So today's text is going to be John chapter 15. So just turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Like I said, today we are going to be exploring the topic of true friendship. And what I really envision for our church is for us to elevate our understanding and our practice of our relationships with each other, and elevate our understanding and practice of what friendship really ought to be and how God intended friendships to be. Oftentimes what I see is that there are many superficial relationships, too many superficial relationships. Even in our church, people who think that they're friends with each other are only friends on a very shallow level, and they never talk very deeply about different things in their lives. For many of us, we are all alone. And there are actually too many lonely people out there. There's too many lonely people, even in our church, who might have a lot of friends on Facebook, but yet who, when you really look at who are your close friends, who are the people that you can share your heart with, who are the people that you can live life with, there are very few. And what I desire and what I envision in our church is for us to be this kind of church where people are connected together. And we have awesome relationships with each other. We have deep relationships with each other. And when people come to our church, when they come to your life groups, what they'll see is they'll see people that are really different and yet connected to each other. And they'll want to be a part of something like that. And so tonight, as we've been, you know, I've been talking with our leaders and praying about what we need to cover, I really felt that what we need to cover was one of our most basic ideas and concepts as a church, and specifically for our students, is what it means to have true friendships. And so as we look in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, I want us to put one thing into practice, okay? And that's this: to aspire higher for true friendships in your life. To aspire higher, to desire, to want, to aim for higher, a higher quality of friendship in your life. I'll be honest with you. I told my wife this. This message was really hard for me to prepare because I'm not very good at making friends. I'm not very good at, you know, being a very good friend. And so this is something that I'm learning. This is something I hope that we learn. And not just we learn, but we build into our church. Amen? Are you ready? Let's take a look. So we're going to find three simple ways Jesus challenges us to aspire higher for true friendships in our lives. You like that rhyme? Aspire higher. Right. Aspire higher for true friendships in your life. So let's take a look. Let me just read this passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you may love one another. Just as a heads up for us, at the end of my sermon, what I'm going to ask you to do actually is to do some reflection. And I feel like this is a very important time when we reflect to actually think about what's been talked about. Sometimes there can be a lot of information that gets presented, and we might be like, "Oh, this is a very good knowledge that I'm receiving." But what we have to turn that knowledge into is to think about our own lives and where our own friendships are. What are the quality of our friendships? And as we think about that, what are the things that we need to change about our friendships and how we can change our relationships in our life groups? And so take some notes, please. This is a good time for you to take notes, and as well as remember the different things that are covered. If you don't have like a journal or a notebook to write in, write it on your hands. All right, just write it in your Bible and write it into your phone or somewhere else. And just some things that stick out to you, the things that maybe God is making stand out so that for you to remember, for you to live out. And you're going to reflect, and then you're going to share about it in smaller groups. The first simple way that Jesus challenges us is by saying that true friendships aspire for Christ love, Christ-like love. True friends aspire for Christ-like love. Let me just read again verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Jesus commanded his disciples to love each other. So the first question I have to ask, and that we have to figure out, is what is love? What is this term love? What does it mean? Many of us, we have different ideas of what love means. We have an idea that love is a feeling. Love is something that you fall into and you fall out of. Love is an emotion. Love is a physical attraction. And we use this word and we have our own definition of it. But we have to have a biblical definition of it. There is a New Testament scholar. He defines this word in the Greek as this word love, as to love, to value, to esteem, to feel or manifest generous concern for, to be faithful towards, to delight in. I'll give you a better definition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it's up there in the New Living Translation. But this is how the Bible defines love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. We see a much more fuller definition of love when we see it in the Bible, right? We see that love here is a commitment to each other. Love here is more than just a feeling. It is a commitment that people have with each other. And not just talking about a romantic love, but a love that we should feel as followers of Jesus Christ together. What Jesus goes on to say is, he says that the way that we ought to love one another is what he says is, as I have loved you. Jesus said that the greatest act of love is to give one's life for his friends. So think about this for a second. Especially, you know, we're 1 week away from Good Friday and from Easter. I want us to think about this. Jesus died for his enemies, didn't he? When you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that's what that verse says. It says that Jesus died for his enemies. And what Jesus did when he went to the cross was he died for his enemies, and he transformed them into his friends. He said, "You were once my enemies, but when I went to the cross and I died for your sins, and when you believe in me by faith, what you become are you no longer my enemies, but actually you're my friends." And what he said, what Jesus says is, because you're my friends, I laid my life down for you. And what friends should do is lay down your lives for one another. That's what real friends do. The way that Jesus loved was this way. It was sacrificial. It was loyal. It was gracious. It was unconditional. It was forgiving. It was holy. It was transforming. That's the standard for us of what it means to love one another. And just think about it. Just pause for 1 second, okay? How do you really treat the people around you? How do you treat your family member? How do you treat people in church? How do you treat people in life group? How do you treat even people you call friends? Do you treat them in this same way, this same definition of love, that the same way that as Jesus loved you, you love other people around you? So what does laying down one's life for a friend look like for us? Let me just paint this picture by going into a case study of David and Jonathan. Now, these are two characters in the Bible that many of you have heard about. But let me just revisit their friendship in 1 and 2 Samuel. In one of their early encounters and in their first, you know, in their early stages of their friendship, when you see 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 and verse 3, this is what it says. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David, and Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And so we see here Jonathan, the son of the king, who becomes friends with David. Now, David is in a lot of trouble at this point because he was somebody who was serving the king, King Saul, but grew out of favor, out of Saul's favor. In fact, what happened was because David was becoming more popular than Saul, Saul became very jealous. And so Saul desired to assassinate, to kill David. And Jonathan is Saul's son. And so we see here that there was an immediate bond. There was a connection between Jonathan and David, and they loved one another. And as they loved one another, what they did was they made this solemn pact. They made this commitment or covenant with each other that he would love him as he loved himself. As we go on in this story between Jonathan and David, we see that several times in David's life, Saul tried to kill David. And we see in 1 Samuel, we see that Jonathan would always stand up for David. He would always say, "Dad, why are you going after David? Why are you killing him? He did nothing wrong. He's been loyal to you." And through his words, he convinced his father not to kill David. Now the story gets worse in this case study. Because in this case study, what happens is, finally Saul decides, "I'm going to try to kill him." And there's a specific plot that King Saul plans to kill David. Jonathan catches wind of it, and what he does is he tells David, I'm gonna find this out, find out if it's true. If it's true, you need to run away. And I'm going to protect you. As long as I'm alive, I'll protect you." And what we see here is that even though Jonathan had a lot to lose, think in this story, Jonathan was what? He's the heir. He's the one that's going to succeed his father. But if David gains popularity, if David is the one who becomes king, that leaves Jonathan as not the king anymore, right? And so Jonathan has a lot to lose in his friendship. If he makes himself, if he becomes friends and allies with David, he loses his throne. He loses the kingship. When we look at how their relationship was summarized, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16 through 18, it says this: "Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord." When I see this case study about what it means to be friends and what it means to lay down your life for each other, we see friends who are fiercely loyal to each other. I mean, even to the point where these friends are not just people who hang out with each other, but they're people who stand up for each other. They're not always just lounging on their couch playing video games together. They're not always just kind of talking and talking about boys or talking about girls. They're not just always watching movies together, even though that might be what friendships entail. Friends are not just people who hang out with each other. They are people who stand up for each other. And we see this in the case of Jonathan. Even at great personal loss, he stood up and defended David, his friend, that he was committed to, that he made a covenant with. We also see that friends, so Proverbs 17:17 says this: "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times. They're fiercely loyal, no matter what happens in their friends' lives. They're always by their side. Friends like this are very difficult to find. Not only that, but friends are not just people who click with each other. But listen carefully. Friends are not just people who click with each other, but people who cheer for each other to reach their fullest potential in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? For many of us, who we are friends with are the people that we just automatically connect with, that we like, that have the same hobbies, the same interests, the same background, like the same clothes, like the same music. And there's a click that happens when we meet people that become our friends, right? But how many other times do we compete with each other? And there's so much competition, even within the church, and even already in our church. There's competition for other people's attention, for titles and positions, for whatever else we can think of. And we compete. We say, we look at them and we measure ourselves, comparing ourselves to other people. But what real friends do is they don't just click with each other. They cheer for one another. They say, I want this brother in Christ, I want this sister in Christ to be all that he or she can be, all that God wants him or her to be. I'm going to cheer for this person to become that way. Even if it means my own loss, even if it means that I become less, even if it means if I lose the right to my throne, I'm going to advance this person to be all that God wants him or her to be. True friends aspire for Christ-like love. Let's take a look at the second part. True friends aspire for mutual obedience to Jesus. True friends aspire for mutual obedience to Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Please look at these two verses very carefully and see how true friends aspire for mutual obedience to Jesus. Please follow along with me here, okay? Are you with me? Amen? Okay. Friendship with Jesus requires obedience to him. What Jesus said is that his relationship with his disciples was a friend-to-friend relationship. Jesus said, I'm your friend. You're my disciples, but I'm your friend. You're my friend. It is friend to friend. As long as it was also Lord to servant or master to servant. Do you see that? So Jesus was saying, we can be friend to friend as long as we are also Lord to servant. It doesn't have to be one or the other. What Jesus says is your relationship with him is both. It is both friend to friend and master to servant. Does that make sense? So what he says is that you are my friend if you obey what I command. That sounds like kind of a weird friendship, isn't it? But it's because it's both. It is Jesus is Lord and he's also our friend. We are his servant, but we are also his friend. Now, what about for us? For the disciples of Jesus Christ, the relationship now is peer to peer. Does that make sense? From disciple to disciple, it is now servant to fellow servant. And we are bonded because of the common allegiance we have to Jesus. This is a very important dynamic of friendship that you do not get in the world around us. We're trying to get a biblical understanding of friendship. What Jesus says, you're my friend as long as I'm also your Lord, which makes all of the disciples peers. And as long as they are following Jesus, it is servant to servant. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. And that is the least common denominator that we have. It is the, listen carefully, it is the only affinity point that we need. Most of us, when I say, what do you look for in a friend? Most of us will say what? It's somebody that I like to play sports with. It's somebody who likes the same music as me. It's somebody who, you know, we have the same sense of humor. It's somebody who we have this bond together with. But when Jesus says that you are my friend, as long as I'm your master, what he says is now you are servant to servant and you are now peers. And the least common denominator, the most basic touch point that you have with each other is that you are both my servants. That's the only affinity point that's needed for friendship as followers of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We are friends also not only because we have the same Lord, but we are friends because we have the same revelation. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for servants don't know what the master is doing. The servants never know the plan. But I'm letting you in on the plan." Friends, they share secrets with each other, right? I mean, the best things I do with my friends are this. It's called bedtime fellowship, BTF. That's our time when we're lying down in bed and we're just talking about the deeper stuff, you know? When I was single, it was, "So, who do you like?" Or if we knew each other who we liked already, we'd be like, "So, how's it going with that one person? Why do you like her again?" You know, that's what I would do. I remember those times in bed. I lived in a small, tiny room that's like a closet. And we have a bunk bed, so I slept on the bottom bunk. One of my close friends slept on the top bunk. And before we'd go to sleep, we'd have bedtime fellowship. Talk about other stuff, but then it'd come down to those secrets, right? "Don't tell anybody this, but I like this person." "Don't tell anybody this." And so those are what we tell, right? What Jesus says is, what I tell my friends is I reveal to them God's plan. I reveal to them my Heavenly Father's plans and intentions and purposes. And as we are peer-to-peer, as we're following Jesus, we're fellow servants of Jesus Christ. We're also friends with Him and bonded because of the revelation that Jesus has given us. Jesus has entrusted what God has told Him to His disciples. And now they were expected to obey. That's why Jesus said, "You got to obey my commandments. You have to obey what I command you." They were expected to obey this revelation together. Now let me ask you this question. How do we find friends who will strive for this mutual obedience? I mean, that sounds like a great concept, right? I mean, okay, biblically, theologically, what it means to be friends is you are peer-to-peer, servant to servant, and you want to be committed to a mutual obedience where both parties and both friends are committed to obeying Jesus Christ. But how do we find friends like that? Well, look around. You don't have to look around, right? Just pretend imagine that you're looking around like, "Oh man, I don't follow Jesus this way. My friends don't follow Jesus this way. How am I going to find friends who strive for mutual obedience?" I'd say this. First, build up your allegiance to the Lord Jesus first. It's interesting, actually. We use the word find, right? We find our friends, like we're looking for them, or some friends come accidentally into our lives. And that might be true. But what we are responsible for is we are responsible as we find friends, as people build their shared commitment to obedience and revelation from God. Think about it like this. You're running hard after God. You're chasing Him. You're pursuing Him. You're doing your best to build up your allegiance and commitment to Jesus Christ, because we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has called us friends as long as we obey His commands. And as we're striving for Him, we have to look around and see who's running side by side with us. Now, this does not mean that we should not be friends with non-Christians or pre-Christians, okay? I believe that we can build genuine friendships with people who do not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. But there is a different level of friendship with two people who are mutually committed to obedience to Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference. What's so important about this, as we run hard after God and as we build up our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we contribute into our life groups and into our church to become this kind of biblical community. where there are actually people who are running side by side with us. That's why we are passionate. That's why I scream. That's why I yell. That's why I meet up with you. It's because I want us to be passionate followers and worshipers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And to have people not just sitting on their butts, but to see people who are getting up and they start to run because they see Jesus and they want to be where Jesus is and they're pursuing Him. There's too many people who think, I'm a Christian because I said that prayer. And they're like, they just comfortably sit down. And there's no pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. And we are a community of people who are pursuing after Jesus. And as we strive and as we strive to be this kind of community, and as you contribute to becoming that kind of community in your life groups, there will be people who begin to join you and run side by side with you. My wife and I, we ran, I'm not that great of a runner. But so, you know, we're not going to run a marathon together. I don't have the ability to run, you know, that long of a distance. But we did run a 10 kilometer run together. And I would never run a 10 kilometer run by myself. I would never want to do that ever in my life. Okay. But what I realized is this. When I ran with my wife, it helped me. It kept inspiring me and challenging me to continue to run. You know, so I'd be running, and then what would happen is I saw some other people in our church who also ran that race. And as I was running, I'd see them, and I'd be like, yes, I'm running with you, and we're running together, and then, you know, we're trying to finish together. That's what friendship is. It starts by as you build up your allegiance, and as you're running towards Jesus Christ, there is a community around you that will also run. I'll run with you. Let's run together. As we contribute into our life groups to become a biblical community, what that means for us is this is what we want to see in our church. Is not just choosing our friends. We're not the ones that choose our friends. There might be some people that are we're closer with or that we click with better. But this is the thing about what it means to follow Jesus. Is we don't have to choose our friends. Jesus chooses our friends. As we're running this race, it's the people who are running side by side with us. Do you get it? We want to go beyond just superficial friendships, just hanging out with each other, just watching movies, just going out to eat together. Although those are all important things to build up good friendships, we also want to go beyond just selective friendships with just people we get along with, people that we like, people that dress the same as us, people who like to go to the same stores as us, people who like to play the same sports as us. So not superficial friendships, not selective friendships, but sacred friendships that are centered around Jesus Christ. Let's build those kinds of sacred friendships where we are people who are aspiring for mutual obedience. That means taking some risks. It requires us to take risks in initiating these kinds of relationships, doesn't it? I was sharing, you know, just struggling with this message, and I realized, man, I've gone through a lot of friends in my life. I've gone through a lot. And some of them let me down. Some of them I feel, well, we used to be really close friends, but now we're not. They don't really keep in touch with me. There are some friends where I feel like I've been a bad friend to them. I don't really keep in touch with them. And that's the risk involved. The risk involved is that there are some people who will be in and out of your lives. They will be your friend for a season of your life. Maybe some of them will stop running. That doesn't mean you should stop running. Your friends are the ones that you're running with. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There are a lot of people who have a lot of friends on Facebook. Sometimes I do that. I don't know. Do you guys look at how many friends you have on Facebook? Sometimes I can't find where that statistic is, but sometimes I like accidentally get on it and I'm like, oh, okay. That's not actually a lot. I don't have that many friends. And why is this person not my friend? And, you know, what's going on? But what really counts are those friends. As they're committed to Jesus Christ, they stick to you. They stick with you. You will not have a lot of friends. You will have a few who will stick closer than a brother or sister. That's all you need. We need to take risks because sometimes our friendships might end. Sometimes we might be rejected, but what I want to encourage you to do is initiate those kinds of friendships. Take some risks. Hey, let's sit down and say, hey, let's have some BTF. They're like, what is that? What's BTF? Well, I don't do that kind of stuff. Then you explain, oh, okay, I know what you mean. And then, oh, okay. It's a little awkward at first to share deeper, to share your thoughts and your feelings. And it's not just about sharing who you like either, please. I know that's like one of the big topics, right? When you're with your friends, who do you like? Let's make it sacred. Let's go deeper than even that. And let's talk about how is your relationship with God? Are you running out of energy as you're running after God? Then you know what? I am too, but let's pray together. Let's push each other. Let's fight for each other. Lastly, true friends aspire for partners in Jesus' cause. True friends aspire for partners in Jesus' cause. Look at verse 16 and 17. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." We see here that Jesus chose to be friends with his disciples for a purpose. Isn't that what he says? I chose you to be my friends. And I chose you to be my friends for a reason. And what he says is the disciples were appointed to go and bear fruit. This word appointed simply means to cause to be or made to be. So basically they were made to be the way that they were so that they would bear fruit in their lives. They were chosen as Jesus' friends. Jesus chose them as friends to bear fruit of godly character, to be more like Jesus. Isn't that what happens when you're good friends with somebody? You start talking like them. You start having the same idiosyncrasies and the same body habits, and you start doing the same things. That's because as you're with them, you influence each other. And when we're friends with Jesus, we become more like Jesus. What he says is, I have made you this way so that you can bear this fruit of godly character to become more like me. And what he said is that they were chosen as Jesus' friends. Jesus chose them to bear the fruit of new disciples. That Jesus says, you're my friends to recruit more friends. You're my friends so that you can recruit new disciples of Jesus Christ. To bear fruit of new disciples. To bear fruit of people who never loved Jesus, who are living in sin, who are dead spiritually, now come to life, who were our enemies, now become our friends. That's why Jesus appointed us and chose us. Because he said, I want you to bear fruit of godly character. And I want you to bear fruit of making more disciples together. Life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not meant to be lived alone. The reason in the Bible, there are so many one another's. I mean, when you look in the New Testament alone, there are so many commands of what Christians should do. And you know, there's a lot more of these one another commands than pray. and love God by yourself. How do you love God? By yourself. I mean, you do love God by yourself. But there's so much more of Christian life where you have to love another person. Let me just show you some of these commands. It says, I want to overwhelm you. That's why it's like this. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment with one another. Pause on that one. Stop passing judgment. Accept one another. Agree with one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Even the annoying people, your annoying friends, bear with them. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs with each other. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against one another. Love one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Christian life is meant to be lived with one another. How do you love God? By loving one another. There is a more important task. Please listen. I believe that all these commands, these one another's in the Bible, are here because there is a more important task at hand than bickering, competing, fighting with, all of these things. We need to work together for the agenda and purposes of God. So how do we make our friendships more purposeful? How do we make our friendships more purposeful? I'd say this, sharpen each other. Sharpen each other to grow in Christ together. That's why we emphasize in our church accountability so much. It's not just managing our sins. It's not just sharing about your sins and that's it. Although that is an important part. We have to share vulnerably and honestly with each other about what are we struggling with in our lives. But it's also doing things together as friends to help each other grow. This includes sharing your word ministry, getting into the Bible together. That means sharing your prayer ministry and praying together. How many of us as friends actually pray with each other? You know, that was one of the most remarkable things for me as I developed my deeper friends, is we would share together, and we would pray together. We would cry together for the same things. We would dream together for the same things. We would intercede for people together, the same people. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You know, even now, I don't really get to see a lot of my friends these days. You know, I mean, I'm making some friends here, of course. But a lot of my closest friends are, you know, back in the U.S. because that's where I live my entire life until here. And so every once in a while, I'm able to get on Skype with them and I talk with them. A lot of them are fellow pastors in HMCC churches. But we sharpen each other. I'll tell you, it's hard to do that. Our schedules are all very busy, but we try to sharpen each other. We try to challenge each other. We try to speak into each other's lives. We try to share with each other. One of those friends of mine who is a pastor was one of those guys that I used to live with. We used to BTF together. And now we try to still meet. We ask each other how our wives are doing. We ask each other how our churches are doing. We ask each other how are our struggles going along. We sharpen each other as we try to grow in Christ together. We also speak the truth in love with each other. I think we need to learn how to do this. Communication is so important. And many of us, what we do is we communicate on a very superficial level. Most of us, when we interact with each other, there's a level of communication where it is just facts and information, right? We share, okay, oh, the weather, you know, small talk, like, oh, how's the weather? That's what we talk about with people. Or we talk about, you know, how was your day? How was your class? And, you know, that's information. What did you do today? Well, I had this meeting. I had this exam. I had this assignment. And it's just an information exchange. And that level of communication is okay. But as friends who follow Christ, we should strive for something deeper. There's a deeper level of communication where we share about our feelings. We share about our opinions. And those things are risky, aren't they? Because when we share about our feelings, we're not just sharing some facts about ourselves. We're sharing, this is how I feel. I feel hurt. I feel like I'm struggling in this area. I feel sad. We share our opinions. I think that this is not right. And we have to say those kinds of things. Oh, I don't think that, this was a right decision that I made. Or I don't think that this is something that's helpful for you in your relationship with God. That is a deeper level of communication that we need to be striving for with our friends here and in our life groups. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." This is a good one. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Your friends, some of your enemies, they might say all these nice things to you. And especially in our culture here, when we don't really like to talk directly at people. We don't want to insult them. We don't want to say something that will upset them. We want to be polite. We want to save face. And those things are important. Those things are good. But if it prevents us from telling the truth, then what we are is we are like enemies. Because we're not helping that other person at all. What we have to do is we have to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. But truth from a friend is better than kisses from your enemy any day. Just recently, I heard about news about somebody in my sending church. And this is somebody that my family, we know pretty well. And we just found out that this person actually stopped going to the church. And they moved. And, you know, for some reason, they said that they were very bitter and all these kinds of things. And so, you know, I was talking to my wife. Why is she bitter? What's going on in her life? And, you know, she's saying, oh, she started dating this pre-Christian guy and all this stuff started going on. And now she's bitter at our church because probably some of her friends were getting on her case. And I was talking about it together with my wife, and I was saying, you know, that's so sad. That's so sad. Because here's somebody who's so angry because her friends are telling her the truth. And I commend her friends. You know why? Because those are really her friends. Friends might hurt each other because they're speaking the truth and because they really care. People who don't care about each other, they're not going to say these hard things. They're not going to say some things that might offend somebody else, might be hurtful, it might not be what they want to hear. But what else are friends supposed to do except speak the truth to each other? I would even go as far as to say is, if you're really their friend, you're going to say it. If you don't say it, you're not really acting as their friend at all. Lastly, how do we make our friendships more purposeful? Is to strive to reach out and become disciple makers together. Share in the work of evangelism together. Share in the work of praying for pre-Christians. Praying for younger Christians and saying, come on, start running. Come on, you can run harder. You can run faster. I want to pick you up. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. For those of you who are part of Student Mission Project, I'm looking forward to this training time. I don't know what kind of physical training we're going to do, but I do know this. In past physical training, what I love the most is I love running together with people. Because some people, they run a little bit slower. Some people are like, whew, they run fast. Others are just, you know, they're just a little bit slower. And what I love doing is those fast people, what I tell them is, okay, you run, you want to run fast, you want to get a good workout, then go forward. They zim. And I say, turn around, come back, run all the way back to where the last person is. And run back down to them and encourage them. I say, come on, you can do it. That's how they learn to be a team, right? So we'll go up and down this hill. On our way back down, we clap for each other. You can do it. You can run it. And they're like dying. But that's how we make disciples, isn't it? Come on. You can do it.
There are people who are not even part of the family of God. What friends do is they partner together in God's work. That's what true friends are. My closest friends are the people that we serve God together. The people that have kind of fallen off of my radar, people who I don't really communicate very much with, are the ones that they're kind of into their own things now. You know, they have families, they have kids, they have other things that are going on that are more important. And you know, they're still my friends. But my best friends are the ones that I'm continuing to run with. I'm continuing to strive to reach lost people with. We get together and we dream about it. What kind of church do we need to build up? What kind of people, how our people are doing? We pray for them, we cry for them. That's why I say the people that are part of our leadership team, I'm best friends with you because we're working together. We might not like each other at times, but we're working together. We're partners. You're my friend. And we have some of my greatest friends are those people that I've done ministry with. Let's go back to our one thing, which is simply aspire higher for true friendships in your life. Aspire higher. As a church, let's aspire higher for true friendships. Here's some questions for reflection for you. There's two questions. According to what we've learned about true friendship, how would you describe the quality of your friendships? From what we've learned about friendships, how would you describe the quality of your friendship? Please be honest. Make an honest, sober assessment of your friendships. The second question, how can you aspire higher for true friendships in your life group and in our church? You know, you're finishing up, you know, life groups are going to end. Did you guys know that? Life group is going to end in June. And we have about a little under 2 months to see life group be what we envision it to be. And we see relationships in life groups be what we envision it to be. We're not there yet. But we want to strive together. That's why when we meet together, when you're in your huddle group, share what are some things that you can do and what will you personally commit to doing and changing to build these kinds of friendships in your life group and in your church. All right?